I want to read from verse 13. We've read a few times. It reads, "The works of the flesh that precede the fruit of the Spirit," where we've been putting our attention over these last few weeks. So Galatians 5 and beginning verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Well, amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust the Lord to again bless the public reading of His inspired Word. Let's do bow our heads and hearts once again together. Heavenly Father, we tonight do ask that You will grant us the faith even of this last song of testimony of Your presence day by day. In joy or trials, whatever they may be, the promise of Your presence is there. And Lord, there's a promise of Your presence even for a gathering of two or three. And Lord, in this place we are yet more than two or three. But in this small place, in the world's eyes, and in many ecclesiastical eyes, a despised little place, yet, Lord, gathered here, You are pleased to meet with Your people. And we ask You to do that very thing. Take up the Word, and by Your Spirit, who is this Word's author, and as we consider that which is the result of the Spirit's working in our lives, then help us tonight, as we focus the thoughts again on these things, these pieces of the fruit of the Spirit that are put before us, and work them in even greater ways within us. We ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. We'll return tonight to these things that are listed for us as the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to remind you that as we started this study, We started it in many ways, not as in any way antagonistic to what we speak of so often as the means of grace and those chief means of prayer and of the Word and of our gathering together and in corporate ways engaging in the use of the Word and prayer. But we can go through the mechanical motions of using, as it were, the means of grace, attending the house of God, passing our eyes across a page, as it were, without impact. It's not normal, and normally if we're not growing in grace, then, well, we stop even making use of the means. But there's something, at least, in the public means of grace that there's still that appearance, and we might want to keep that up. But I say when we come to look at the fruit of the Spirit, these are not visible, tangible, mechanical things. These are the results. This is what we use the means of grace to gain. I'm not much on sports emblems or even sports knowledge, but I guess they speak of the end game. This is the end game. This is the root of the matter. This is what should be the result of the use of the means, the evidences of grace, the working of the Spirit in our lives. And we suggested along the way that we see in this list of nine things a threefold division, three sets of three things. And again, it's not watertight, it's not inspired, but yet the emphasis in these three groupings seems to be first those graces that are primarily Godward in our reflection. And we saw secondly in the part of the list we've just completed, those graces or this fruit of the Spirit that primarily is outward. It deals with our relationships one with another. And we've suggested that the final listing of three is inward. It has more to do with, well, our relationship with ourselves. And I think it's important keeping that in mind because as we come to consider our fruit for this evening, if you will, faith, meekness, temperance, these are the final three in the listings of the fruit. And there is some discussion with regard to, well, what this means. Many of the commentators, perhaps most, have the understanding that what Paul has in mind here is what we would describe as faithfulness. And there are other scriptures where Romans speaks about the faith of God not being without effect. It's the faithfulness of God. God obviously doesn't exercise faith in the way that we exercise believing faith in Him. But there's a faithfulness, there's a sincerity that belongs to Him. And I say many suggest that that's what is in view here in this fruit of the Spirit. And it entirely may be the case. But I wonder if we're locked into limiting it, if you will, to that understanding. Some that suggest that that's what we have here argue in this way. They say faith is foundational. Faith is so basic, it's such a foundational part of Christian life and experience that it wouldn't find its way into a list that's listing out these specific parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if that's the case, then what about love that heads the list? I mean, in a sense, you could make the argument that's far more basic, far more foundational than even faith would be. And so I don't think that given that it would mean faith is absent from such a list. And others suggest, well, if this were faith and that general basic sense of trust, of faith in the life of the believer, that it's too far down the list. It's not prominent enough if that's what we're in view, and it's just this specific aspect of faithfulness that's in view. Well, I would say to that, well, perhaps, but you know, we're not told this is a list in descending order, that the most important things are first. I mean, often we see that for emphasis, but there are other times where things are put last for emphasis, and there's sometimes in Scripture where things are put in the middle for emphasis, so it's not always watertight, if you will. But I think here, if we are on track in this threefold designation of the fruit here, that which is Godward, that which is outward to others, and then that which is more in the personal life, well, faith is heading that list. And so I just put that out there. It's one of those things in food for thought, and I do think it's one of those areas where we can, again, quote our dear beloved Dr. Panosian and say, well, the answer is yes. Because both obviously are in view, and both obviously are part of Christian experience, and thus a fruit of the Spirit. But I want to focus more on this aspect we've suggested tonight of trust. And if we come to see these inward graces that we'll come to next time, meekness and then temperance, well, both of these graces have something to do with self-control. And it may be that faith thus connected to these, we could suggest as faith is, well, really the only means of getting control of yourself. And so I want to look at faith in the life of the believer this evening. Now, obviously, I'm assuming some things about faith. I preach to you often as a well-educated, Bible-grounded, Bible-literate people. I trust we will be that and stay that, and you young people will attain to that, knowing your Bibles. But understanding that then, when we speak of faith, we speak of the Scripture's definition of faith and what it's talking about in the life of the people of God. We're not talking about something from Feel Good TV. We're not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling from the latest Hallmark movie. We're not talking about the main mindset that's out in the world. You know, the gospel of Star Wars and everything else. The answer is within you. Look within and find truth. I look within and I find what the Scripture describes as wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I need deliverance from what's inside of me. Faith isn't the warm fuzzies. Faith isn't generic religious expression or people of faith. What does that mean? You believe different things. You hold different things as being true. Biblical faith is not a character quality that we possess. It's not something we look into ourselves and find. If you remember along the way, we've tried to work out and repeat a definition of faith. Faith in the biblical sense. Faith has as its peculiar quality that it abandons hope in self. And it casts all of its hope, all of its expectation upon another. And of course, in the gospel, that other one is Jesus Christ. It is the object of our faith that saves us, not our faith itself. We in our flesh, in our religious flesh, often even want to turn faith into a work. Faith isn't a work. Faith, again, is abandoning hope in self. And faith also is built upon knowledge. Faith isn't a leap in the dark. Some of the old neo-Orthodox and liberals would speak about a leap in the dark. Well, we can't really trust the Bible. It has all these errors in it, but we're gonna have a leap of faith, a leap in the dark. No, faith is built upon knowledge. It's hearing what God has said. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's trusting God and believing what God says is true and believing what God says He will do and what He has done in Christ is real. And so true saving faith is a lot different than the warm fuzzies that float around out there and even some well-intentioned language talking about people of faith. So think with me about the Bible's view of faith, the role of faith in our lives as a fruit of the Spirit. I want to give you three of these. The first one we'll hurry through. Our brother Derek has been taking you through the catechism, so it should be fresh on your hearts and minds. But I want to speak first for a moment about saving faith. One of the truths of the Scriptures that really cuts against the grain of the natural mind has to do with the extent of man's inability, our total depravity, our total inability to save ourselves, even our total inability to change our hearts. In this way, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Christ told the disciples in the upper room those famous words with reference to the work of the Spirit. He will convince or reprove the world. He convinced the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We don't just come to these conclusions naturally. The Spirit convinces us of them. And if you look at other portions of Scripture, we'll not take time to turn them all up, but Christ speaks in Matthew 16 that flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, as He speaks to the disciples about their recognizing Him as the Messiah. But my Father, He's revealed it to you. He says elsewhere, no man knoweth the Son, but he to whomsoever the Father will reveal Him. In 1 Corinthians, we read of the gospel being foolishness to the Greek mind and being a stumbling block to the religious Jewish mind. The world by wisdom knew not God. But the Spirit intervenes. And if you come to understand the work of the Spirit, again, we'll not turn it up, but just following on the next chapter from Paul's description about the gospel being foolishness to some and a stumbling block to others. He says in that passage, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Again, we often rehearse those familiar words and we think of them as a description of heaven. Oh, it's going to be so great, greater than we could have imagined. Well, that I'm sure is true of heaven, but that's not the subject of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is saying that we can't reach these gospel understandings. We can't reach these gospel conclusions. We can't embrace Christ as He's freely offered to us in the gospel except by the Spirit. Eye hasn't seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man these things, but God hath revealed them unto us, he says, by His Spirit. They are, as we read a few verses later, spiritually discerned. And so it is the Spirit that breathes life. And understand, as we look at the Scriptures teaching, it's not just our understanding that's corrupted, but it's our will. John 5, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life," Jesus said. John 6, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." You ever stop and marvel at the end of John 6, that bread of life discourse with so much hard, as it were, Calvinism in there, that the multitudes walked away and many walked no more with him after that sermon? The defections were so great, he looked at the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" That's where Peter says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Why did the believing disciples stick around? The Spirit had drawn them. The Spirit had granted them faith. And of course, we see that in our doctrine of saving faith and regeneration. But I don't want to come more so this evening to a second thought. And that's with regard to sanctifying faith. And I will ask you if you would turn just back a page or so in Galatians, to Galatians chapter 2. There's so many portions of Scripture that touch on this theme. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's a text in Galatians 2, verse 20. It may be one that many of you have committed to memory. If you've not, I highly recommend you do so. And you young people, it's one of those often, if you're inclined to such things, that people claim as a life verse. Powerful words, instructive, challenging words. "I," Paul says, "am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I say a great text for Christian life and experience. But I want you to pause, because I remember years ago, and it was in my youth when I was wrestling through some of the questions of the doctrines of grace and so forth, that a phrase in this verse just leapt from the page. "I'm crucified with Christ," he says, "nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It was a chorus we sang in my, I guess, junior choir. I think I was an alto that year. "Christ liveth in me." And you have the little echo if you know that. But the next phrase, "the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And remember, that impacted me, because you think so often, and again, it's often in Arminian circles, and I don't want us to ever downplay calling people to decision, calling people to faith. Let us put the lie to the caricature that Reformed people don't exercise evangelism. They don't call men to Christ. But when a sinner repents and believes the gospel, he's brought to faith. You hear me say often, faith isn't something we did back when we were converted and it's done. Faith is something we were brought to. We became believers. And Paul, I say this way he phrases it in this verse really hit me. The life that I now live in the flesh. It's not that point of crisis where the Spirit convicted me and I first was broken of my sins and cried out to God to save me. It's the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I think so often in our thinking and sometimes in the teaching and our past and our experience, faith's that thing you do that gets you into the kingdom, and then after that, man, it's works, and you're not doing them the way you ought to, and so you better rededicate, and next Sunday you'll probably rededicate again. And this emphasis on works, energy, and again, the Scripture speaks about us engaging in good works as believers. Let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify God, glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Now, that's a gospel text. The religious, self-righteous man puts his good works on display that who might get glory? Him. Get God's attention and get the other guy's attention too. Hey, look at me, I'm doing okay. But gospel living and gospel works bring glory to God, not to the believer. But the point here is even those works that we engage in are exercised by faith. We come daily, I say, in speaking here of sanctifying faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We come to a particular need. Maybe it's a stubborn inbred sin. And we are brutally honest and say, Lord, here I am, broken and undone. I need help. You've promised help. You've promised to give of the Spirit to those that ask. Lord, I'm asking. Lord, I'm believing that you'll help me. You come to other sections of the Word. You come to, I think some time back we were looking through the book of Proverbs and those very practical appeals to godly living. Well, we must pursue those by faith because sometimes they don't make sense, as it were. Or you mean you can be happier by being faithful to your spouse than playing the field? Absolutely. Well, when the world and all its media out there are telling you, no, that's boring. You got to, by faith, and sometimes by experience as well, when you see the emptiness, the misery of promiscuous lives. But it's by faith. This is what God has ordained. This is what is good and right, and this is also what is truly pleasurable, truly fulfilling. Well, when the temptation is strong, when the world is sending other messages, and this is in so many other areas of life, if you want to look at greed or whatever else, worldliness, possessions, fame, your reputation, there's a whole lot more than just the moral, physical realm out there. But when all of these things that our society is pursuing and a world is upside down with truth falling in the streets, it's by faith we can look upon those other things and recognize what folly, what brokenness, and yet what rejoicing, what real prosperity there is in a life of godliness. I say here is a walking by faith. There's one we quoted years ago, and I've often kicked myself for not writing it down immediately and getting the writer. But he said to deal with temptation, and again we've repeated it often, but he said we should not compare the immediate difficulty of resisting temptation with the ease of giving in to the temptation. What we should be comparing is the difficulties that come in our lives because we give in to temptation. We should compare those difficulties with the ease of resisting the temptation in the moment. Well, how do you do that? It's by faith that you do that. And so I say that one of the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, there's walking by faith. There's saving faith, as we've seen. There's sanctifying faith. And then I would put to you thirdly, as we come to a close this evening, sustaining faith. It's one thing to walk by faith and not by sight when we're engaged in the battles of temptation in the world. We need an ever-increasing faith for that. But there are times in which we're walking and those temptations are on the side, as it were. They're not holding the power, perhaps, in the moment that they once did. There are other difficulties that come. Maybe we're walking faithfully. Maybe we've drawn very near. Maybe we're enjoying a blessed season of victory over sins. And there are troubles that come. Maybe there are persecutions, fears, other things that would rest upon us than a worldly pursuit. Well, it's by faith that we're going to be sustained through those problems and those needs as well. We'll not turn it up, but you will have heard me mention Hebrews 11. You read that, that is so often described as the roll call of faith. The writer just goes through a catalog chronologically through the Scriptures with God's people engaged in life in this world. And you see at times great victory. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. He believed God with regard to things not seen as yet. I mean, you think of a 100-year building project. A flood of rains is coming. Never rained before, Noah. Never anything like that before. But God said it's coming. God said prepare. Well, by faith, Noah did something the world thought was pretty weird. I wonder what their thoughts were as the floods came and took them all away. By faith, Noah pursued the building of that ark. And I say you go through the listing there in Hebrews. And in many cases, such as Noah, there were victories. There were help over enemies. Deliverance from trials. But in other cases, there wasn't deliverance. It's by faith that the Hebrew children answered Nebuchadnezzar and said, look, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand. But if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow down and worship this image. That was by faith. And by faith they were delivered. I love that phrase. I think I quoted it in this pulpit recently. But Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, what evidences of the sovereignty of God that man was given. And when he stands there looking and says, did not we cast three men bound into the fire? Behold, I see four. What a testimony and what a mercy. But read a few verses later in Hebrews. You've got a different result than Noah, a different result than Moses, different result than Abraham. You got some that were sawn asunder, not accepting deliverance. Some that their faith brought them to martyrdom. But it brought them through. And so I say we need the help, the fruit of the Spirit to sustain us, to empower us, not merely to overcome sin and the battles of temptation, but to be helped and the troubles of Christian experience. And we can take God at His word also, I think, with regard to temptations to sin, as well as such temptations, trials that we've just mentioned. No temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. It is by faith that we take that up. And so as we look at these evidences of grace, the fruit of the Spirit, we come to those things that are the most personal, the most inward. Faith heads the list. We walk by faith and not by sight. This world goes by sight and it doesn't recognize its own blindness. Or as the chapter itself speaks to us, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, it is by faith that we walk in the Spirit. This is the third Sunday, so I'll ask Matthew, if you would go ahead and turn off our broadcast, but